Here we are, 1 week after Easter, and a lot of interesting things happen in the biblical narrative after Easter, after Christ is resurrected. Various things that he exchanges that he has with people and the disciples, and a lot of things that the writers of the New Testament oftentimes will make mention of, about how many hundreds of believers saw Christ and talked with him and interacted with him. So many theories that have been thrown around historically to try to debunk the biblical and historical narrative and the proofs that exist that, you know, that basically say, you know what, this person called Christ died and was risen again, and his followers saw it and experienced it. What we're going to talk about today is a little bit of the question that Jesus asked Peter on that fateful morning when they were out in the boat and they saw him on the beach, and he had lit a fire and it was cooking some fish and invited them to come and have breakfast with him on the beach. And of course, as we talked about last week, I think we talked a little bit about this last week, how Peter had in essence betrayed Christ. I mean, Judas is always known as the betrayer, but Peter denied him. The other disciples forsook him, with the exception of John, who followed him to the foot of the cross. And you know, so Jesus, when he encounters Peter, asks him this question three times in kind of a response to Peter's denying of him three times. So the question is, do you love me? And the question that Christ asked Peter is the question that God asks you today. And we'll talk about the ramifications of that question and what your response might be and should be. Matthew 22, 37 through 40. Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." The interesting thing about this is Jesus says, you know what, without these two commandments, nothing in the law, nothing in the Old Testament covenant, the Ten Commandments, the 400 commandments littered throughout Numbers and Deuteronomy, Leviticus, you know, these commandments will get you nowhere, will offer you nothing, because it's about loving God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Jesus oftentimes encountered religious people who prided themselves in keeping every law that they could think of, every jot and every tittle, as some translations put it, you know, keeping everything, crossing their T's, dotting their I's, counting the grains, the herbs, when they calculated their tithe down to the very last painstaking leaf. They were righteous to a fault. But where they were at fault was in their heart, because they didn't understand that loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength is the most important and greatest commandment. There were even people in the Old Testament who seemed to glimpse bits and pieces of this truth as we read about them. The people that had that deeper relationship with God, Abraham, who believed God, and Scripture says his faith was credited to him as righteousness. Noah, who walked with the Lord, found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Enoch, who walked with God. The prophets Isaiah, Daniel, Hosea. And we could go on and on and on. They had an understanding that it was never really about law. It was always about the relationship. God being a relational God, desiring to love those he created, desiring them to love him. So in 1 John 5, 2 through 5, we're going to read a lot of stuff from John and 1 John tonight. And it's interesting that John was the one of the apostles, of the disciples at the time, that followed Christ to the foot of the cross while the others ran and hid, along with a number of the women that supported Christ in his ministry. "By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. John uses pretty straightforward language in this letter. This is how we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. And you're going to see as we talk that there's a very practical side to this, that keeping God's commandments, doing what he asks us to do, doing what he requires of us, is one of the most practical down-to-earth ways that we can demonstrate our love to God. We can say a lot of things with our words, but unless we demonstrate with those, with our actions, then our words don't mean much. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. You think to yourself, oh man. You know, we live in a society where people are very willing to sacrifice the future for the sake of the moment. We will say things to people because we want them to be happy with us now, rather than thinking about the consequences of what we say now coming back to bite us later. Oh, are you going to come to my thing? Yeah, I'm going to try. Or, yeah, I think I'll be there. And what we really mean by that is no. When we could have just said no. And yes, they're going to be disappointed that we're not going to go. But just to simply be honest and say, you know, I don't have any plans to go. And, you know, that's one small example. We live in a society where people don't even hardly expect you to keep the truth. Politicians say things that nobody expects them to follow up on. That's just kind of par for the course. Well, of course he promised that, but that was during the campaign. He's not going to do that, you know. We have an unhappy baby. We have one baby. Are you gonna, you want me to hold her? there we go. You know, when we're children, we play these games, you know, about the level of promise, you know, and then the level of requirement to keep the promise, you know. You have to do it because you pinky swore, you know. Cross my heart, hope to die, stick a needle in my eye. You know, it's irrelevant, you know, to a believer. When we say we're going to do something, our yes should be yes, our no should be no, like the scripture says, and, you know, we follow through. And so for us to say, I love God, the challenge is, okay, I can say it, but now am I going to show it? Am I going to show it? And his commands are not burdensome. This is where we fall sometimes. You know, as a kid, oh, do I have to do the dishes? Do I have to clean my room? You know, and there's all these things that as a child we, you know, find burdensome without realizing the benefits that come from actually being neat and organized, you know, or just having a happy mom because the house is clean. You know, and sometimes, you know, we think to ourselves, I don't know if I understand why that command is there, but understand God made us. He knows how we work. He knows how we function and how best we can experience the world and then how best we can accomplish his purposes in our life and for those around us. I told a story this morning of how Laura remembers the time when she was younger. She and her older sister Kylie had got up from the table and went into the living room to watch TV or play a video game or something, and their mom just started to cry. And they're kind of like, okay, mom has now officially cracked. And Tom went in to see what the problem was, and when he came back, the girl said, what's wrong with mom? He said, she's just upset that you guys, you know, weeks upon weeks, she cooks supper, and then you guys get up, and then she's left with the dishes. Well, why didn't she tell us she wanted us to do the dishes? Well, because she wanted you guys to love her enough that you just do it for her. Okay, we can get into a lot of head games there, but the girl thought, okay, you know what? We do love our mom, and so even though we didn't think of it on our own, we're going to go ahead and do this. And so they set up a schedule, and she and Kylie alternated and did dishes every other night, and it made their mom quite happy. You know, and you know, little things like that that don't seem to be a big deal to some, can be a very big deal in relationships where folks are close. If I sit on the couch and watch TV and tell my wife I love her, but I'm not willing to help with anything because, you know, I worked really hard for 2 hours at the school playing the piano. And the garbage needs to be taken out and children need to be changed. And, you know, I mean, when you have four kids in the house goes to pot really fast. I mean, two kids in the house or one kid in the house. Anyway, it doesn't matter. One Joe in the house. And the house just can go to pot really fast. And the reality is, you know, I can say I love her with my mouth, and I can even have fuzzy feelings in my heart. Oh, I love you so much. But unless I'm willing to put feet to that, what does it mean? Nothing. Nothing at all. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. Just a side note, have you ever felt like the world kind of got one up on you? I mean, you ever feel like you're sinking a little bit, like struggling? Anybody ever struggle? Anybody struggle again? Okay. Okay, two honest people. Fantastic. this is a great promise. You know, we're talking about loving God and keeping his commandments, you know, and in doing so, proving that we have been born of God. And then the promise here is that, you know, when you're born of God, you overcome the world. I'm reminded of the scripture that says, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world, referring to Christ in me and our enemy Satan being in the world. What is the victory that overcomes the world? Our faith. Romans 10:17 said, consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. That's how it's put in the New International Version. New King James is a little bit different. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Good news of Christ, the gospel message. When we hear God's word, when we share God's word, like Jesus said, it's like a seed that's planted and grows and produces. And when that seed is thrown out, depending on where it lands and how it's planted, will produce things. And if you want your faith built, it's going to come through the power of God's word. It's going to come from the power of the message of the good news. Who is he that overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? If we go on to 1 John 4:20-21, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must obey his brother also. Again, it's pretty clear. We can say one thing with our mouth about our relationship with God, but our actual attitude, our actual demeanor towards someone else shows what's truly going on in our heart. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment, again, here's that word commandment, that we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. So we show God we love him by obeying his commands. We show God we love him by obeying the command to love our brother. Jesus very simply said in John 14:11, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. Prove it. Show it. Live it. Be it. And this brings us to the exchange that Christ had a few days after his resurrection with Simon Peter, John 21. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Now, the interesting thing that we don't see in the way this is translated into the English is the different use of two different words for love. And, you know, whenever you're dealing with different languages, there's always part that's lost in translation. And some of you are probably familiar with the fact that Greek has a couple different words for love that are often translated love. The word that Jesus uses is the word that we know of as agape. There's a noun version of agape and a verb version. Do you love me? And he uses that word, agape, which is that love that goes beyond the feeling of love. It's the love that is the decision. It's the love that's the choice. It's the love that God talks about us needing to have for others, the love that he has for us, the love that demonstrates with action that it means business. And Jesus says, Simon. And notice he calls him Simon and not Peter. We've talked a little bit about the significance of the use of the name Simon versus Peter. Whenever Peter was really solid, Jesus referred to him as Peter. Whenever he was kind of in waffle mode, it was back to being Simon again. And then Peter says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Well, Peter doesn't use the word agape. He uses the word philos or phileo, the love that's often referred to as brotherly love. Some Bible translations will use the word, yes, Jesus, you know that I like you. Which isn't necessarily as accurate as maybe saying, I'm fond of you. You know that I have warm fuzzies in my heart for you. The difference between selfish love and the way I just simply feel at this moment. And so Jesus says, feed my lambs. And so then Jesus, a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Using the word agape again. And Peter says to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. I'm fond of you. And he says, tend my sheep. And then the third time, Jesus cuts Peter a little bit of slack and says, Simon, son of Jonah, do you? And instead of using the word agape, he uses the other word. Do you love me? Are you fond of me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. You know I'm fond of you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. In some ways, it almost seems irrelevant. You know, whether or not you want to use the word agape or the word phileo, Jesus says, you know what? Prove it. Show it. Live it. Do what I've called you to do. We say a lot with our lips. We promise a lot with our mouth. And oftentimes, we fail to show it. And we become so jaded and so used to not following through that it's easy to say things that we don't even intend to do. 1 John 4, 16 through 19. This is kind of the crux of it tonight. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. So much in that. We have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Goes on to tell us that when we're perfected in God's love, when our motivation, when our heart changes, when our desires begin to reflect God's desires, there's a sense that we may even have boldness in the day of judgment. Standing before God, the same God whom Isaiah saw and said, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And the angel came and cleansed his lips with a coal from the altar. Is the same God that because of the righteousness of Christ, because of the love of God perfected in our hearts, gives us the capacity to stand before the righteous judge of the universe with boldness. Because there is no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear. It's interesting. There was a friend of my wife's that posted a quote on Facebook that kind of ties in very closely with this scripture. He said this, when you have a revelation of grace, the fear of the Lord actually manifests as joy. It's the result of the safety and protection of God rather than the wrath and judgment of God. Religion imprisons, Christ sets free. Your response will reveal which one has captured your heart. It's interesting because with real change in your life, there needs to be an awareness of sin, an awareness of wrongdoing, an awareness of what your sin will cost you. A lot of revivals historically begin this way, and rightfully so, because when sin is revealed to people for what it is, and they realize the consequences of their sin, it brings them to an awareness of what needs to change. The problem with staying in that place, though, is that a lot of revivals, they get focused on that and they stay focused on that, and the only way that they can really continue is for there to continue to be sin. So instead of, you know, focusing on actually living the resurrected life, it's very easy to continue to focus on crucifying the flesh, which has already been crucified. Now look, there are going to be things that God's going to bring to your life as you grow that you're going to need to crucify and put aside. But realize this, that when you come to God and you confess your sins, Scripture says He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And He wants to move us from the realization of what our sin will cost us to the next place, to what it is that we're freed from. Maybe it's the difference between somebody being handed a guilty verdict and realizing the consequence of their sin and entering a cell and sitting on the bench and the door slams shut and you accept the weight of your punishment as the tears stream down in sorrow, and that's where you find yourself. What about a picture of that same person being acquitted and then leaving the prison, filling his lungs with fresh air as the gate opens before him and he's free? The tears of gratitude and joy of stepping into a world formerly unattainable, yet always within reach. It's a powerful picture and a powerful thought. And one of the things that seems to be so difficult about communicating these things is trying to not communicate legalism. Realizing that there's still a part that involves discipline, that involves us deciding to do things that sometimes we don't feel like doing because we've made a commitment. We might not always feel it in our heart. If we never feel it in our heart, I'd be concerned. My wife still asks me, you know, I know you love me, but because you're supposed to, but do you like me? And so I find it even interesting that Jesus, on the third question, decided to go ahead and use Peter's word. Are you fond of me, Peter? Even yet, it's going to require proof. They'll know us by our fruit. God will know us. And we can say till we're blue in the face that we love Him. But until we're willing to show Him that we love Him, those words really don't mean anything. The question I want you to think about today, this week, what is God asking you to do that you need to do because you love Him? And remember, we love Him because He first loved us. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for the truth of Your word and the things that You make known to us, the way that You reveal Yourself to us. And I pray, Lord, that in some way You're able to take these thoughts, these concepts, these spiritual truths, God, and that You'll plant them into our hearts and in our minds, and You'll help us understand them in a way that I'm not capable of making people understand. The only way that these things will be understood is through the Spirit. I know that. And I pray, Lord, that on the most practical level, that you would give us, open for us doors of opportunity, Lord, to show our love for you by loving others, by being obedient to your call, by confessing sin to you, by rooting these things out in our lives. And we thank you, Lord, that we had the opportunity to follow you, to serve you, and to be obedient to the things that you've called us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.